But I want and long and pray that our hearts will be stirred towards the Lord Jesus. It's always good, isn't it, to focus on the one who is most important in our lives. We want our faith to be deepened and strengthened towards him. We want the love in our hearts to be strong towards the Lord Jesus. We want, as we think of his coming, to be expectant for his coming. There's lots of things we might be looking forward to as we anticipate the new year. But we want to be ultimately, primarily, longing and looking forward to the return of Christ. We want to be, like Paul says, for me to live is Christ. We want to be, as we read there in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. We want the Lord to be our rejoicing. We want to be Christ-centered people. And so I want to spend this morning just focusing on the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've had a year that's been difficult. And maybe as you reflect on the year, you can think of hardships that you've had to face. Maybe it's been a really brilliant year. Maybe you've had some really exciting things. But probably for most of us, it's been an average year, just another year. But it's good to look to Christ, isn't it? As we anticipate a new year, whatever's gone past, as we look forward, it's good to stir up our hearts towards the Lord Jesus, that he'll be the source of our joy, our constant song, and our one true celebration. I think we can say Christmas celebrations are over. We might still have our Christmas tree up, but Christmas celebrations are over. But Christ celebration is never over. We come to the end of Christmas. We never come to the end of Christ. We have a celebration for Christmas, but we're always celebrating Christ, aren't we? Always celebrating Christ. I wonder if you can use that word, celebrate, in your life in regard to Christ. I celebrate Christ. Or to Paul's word, rejoice in Christ. He is the one that we rejoice in. Well, I'm going to use that word, celebrate. And I want us to look at three things as we seek to celebrate Christ, rejoice in Christ. Firstly, we want to celebrate Christ as God's Son. Secondly, we want to celebrate Christ as Lord of all. And thirdly, we want to celebrate Christ as our Saviour. So let's begin by considering Christ as God's Son. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, and in your own devotional life wrestled with this, the balance that you have in your heart towards the Father and towards the Son. In your heart's affection, how you feel love towards the Father, for he sent the Son to save us. And yet at the same time, you focus your affection towards the Son himself, and you love him. And I wonder if you've ever wrestled with that balance of affection towards these two persons of the Godhead. Are we focusing on the Father enough? Are we focusing on the Lord Jesus enough? In John 5 and verse 23, we read, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Now we have the Father and the Son and our call to honour the Son just as we honour the Father. Carson in his commentary writes, the glorification of the Son is precisely what glorifies the Father. So we're aiming, ultimately our goal is to glorify the Father. How can I glorify the Father? By honouring his Son. To be God-centred, we must be Christ-centred. Just as all who honour the Son, we should honour the Son, just as we honour the Father. They are of equal worth. We should honour both Father and Son, and honour the Son as we honour the Father. So to celebrate Christ, to be those who rejoice in the Lord always, means that we do have to understand who Jesus is. We do need to think about how our minds, how our thoughts are towards him. Who is he? He is God's Son. If you want to have John 5 and verse 19 open, we're just going to spend a few minutes on this verse. John 5 and verse 19 says, Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Firstly, what we see in this verse is that there are two people mentioned, or persons mentioned. There is the Son and there is the Father. What the Son does and what the Father does. So clearly we are not to merge both of these two and pretend they are one person. No, they are two, Father and Son, distinct persons, unique, separate persons. They are not the same. There is the Father and there is the Son. But secondly, we see that the Son shares the same nature as the Father. They are equal in their perfections. Verse 19 we read, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's that word whatever we're looking at here. Whatever the Father can do, the Son can do. This is a pointing to their equality, their sharing of the same essence, the same attributes, their same perfections. They are one being, wisdom, power, and love. What the Father has, the Son has. They are two persons, and yet they share in the same divine attributes. Well, if we take those two things that we've thought about so far, two persons sharing in the same attributes, yet we might still have the thought, could there not be conflict between the Father and the Son? Could there not be rivalry between the Father and the Son? And so we thirdly turn to see that the Son shares the same purpose as the Father. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. It's the word only that we see there now. Only. And that is, if the Father desires something, the Son will only do those things which are pleasing to his Father. There will never be conflict. There will never be competition. There will never be rivalry, because the Son will only do those things which are pleasing to the Father. There is perfect togetherness and oneness and cooperation. There is no division or contention. And then, lastly, we see not only are they two persons, not only do they share the same attributes, the same divine nature, not only do they share the same purpose, but also there is a difference in their role. Let me read again. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. And it's the word nothing now we focus on. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. That is, the Son takes the role of submission. The Son does not take the role of initiative. The Son takes the role of sonship, just as a father takes the role of fatherhood. The Father initiates, and the Son will only do and do nothing apart from what is pleasing to the Son. The Father bears authority, and the Son submits to his authority. So then when we come to think as Christians that we want to be Christ-centered, that we want to be those who rejoice in the Lord, that we want to be those who celebrate Christ, we must remember who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is different from the Father, a unique person from the Father, and yet one with the Father, equal with the Father, in power, sharing the same purpose as the Father, and yet taking on a submissive role as Son of the Father. That's how we should contemplate our Saviour. In Hebrews, the writer speaks in this way. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his person. We celebrate Christ by remembering he is God's Son. He's not just a man. We must remember he is a man, but he's not just a man. He is the Son of God. He has divine nature, the God-man. And so, to celebrate Christ, firstly, we must be sure that we have come to believe in him as the Son of God. To actually become a Christian involves understanding who Jesus is. We believe that Jesus is God's Son. The Apostle John writes in his letter, chapter 3, verse 23, "This is the commandment, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." That's God's commandment. We must believe in God's Son. Chapter 4 and verse 15. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." So you must acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God in order that God would live in you and you in God. And chapter 5 and verse 12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." To know Jesus as God's Son is a matter of life and death. To have the Son is to have life. You cannot have life without the Son, for life is in the Son. And so when we became a Christian, or if you're not yet a Christian, if you are to become a Christian, you must come to know Jesus as God's Son. But also, as Christians, in our ongoing relationship with the one who is our Saviour, we must know him as the Son of God. Our ongoing faith towards him is as the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that how you live? I live by faith. Don't just say Jesus, but in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the one we love. So, firstly, celebrate Christ. To have Christ central in our lives, we remember who he is. He is God's Son. Let's now, secondly, as we seek to be Christ-centered, Christ-focused, think of him as Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. Here we're thinking not simply of his lordship as divine nature. We've thought of that in terms of him as Son of God. But here we're considering him as the Messiah who has conquered. The one who has come down from heaven and been raised up back to heaven and exalted. Ascended and exalted as king. Conquered Satan, victorious over sin and death, triumphant, so that he rules as king, as sovereign ruler, as Lord of all. I remember Jesus speaking Matthew 28 after his resurrection. He speaks to his disciples, and what does he say? "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." Lordship, rule, power. He has a new authority as the ruler. Power of ultimate degrees, all authority in heaven and on earth. The heavenly realms, angelic, demonic, Christ is above them. The earthly realms, physical laws, Christ works miracles, and also people, Christ rules history. Then also we think after the Ascension, the Holy Spirit is poured down at Pentecost, and Peter is preaching that first great sermon, Acts 2:36, and he declares, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's saying he's been exalted, he's been made king, he's been enthroned. He is Lord and Christ. He is the ruler, he is the highest, has the highest authority, he's the king. He is great. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Christ is Lord, from whom and through whom all things come. Well, there he is on the throne, and so he will remain, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, until the end. 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He must reign. He will stay on that throne with all authority until everything has submitted to him. He is advancing his kingdom now through grace around the world. People are coming to submit to him. His enemies are being pushed back. His kingdom is growing. People resist the Lord. But ultimately, all will come to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And at the end day, when he does come in his glory and his triumph and his splendor, he will come and every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The devil will admit Christ is one. The demonic forces will admit Jesus is King. The atheist will have to say Jesus is Lord. Those who couldn't care less in this present life will acknowledge he, Jesus, is worthy of all praise and all honour. The blasphemers who take his name as a curse will say Jesus is one. He is the ruler. On that day, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. He'll say, come, you blessed, and depart from me, you cursed. He is Lord. His will, his rule will be seen on that day. And so, if we are to celebrate Christ, we are to remember that he is Lord of all. We are to remember that he is on the throne. And we do that, first of all, by submitting to him. We must come to him. To be a Christian is to know Jesus as Lord, to acknowledge his rule, to acknowledge his kingship, to put Jesus first in our lives, to repent of anything that would hinder his rule in our hearts. Anything within our souls which is against Christ or competing with Christ, we must surrender to our new ruler. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This life is not for us. This life is for him. To celebrate Christ is to know Christ as Lord. It's to lose our life in this world that we might have Christ. For me to live is Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 14, says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. We don't live for self anymore, we've died to self. The guiding authority in our life, the guiding principle of our life, is no longer what pleases me, but what pleases our Lord. On verse 8, Romans 14, 8, if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So everything we do is for the Lord. His rule. We are under his authority. Our life, our death, everything is for him. We are his slaves. We belong to him. And then he concludes here, Romans 14:9 now. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be both the Lord of the dead and the living. to be the Lord. That's why he died and rose, to be the Lord, to have rule, to have authority, to have us rejoicing in him and his authority in our lives. So if we are to celebrate Christ, we are firstly to say, you are the Son of God. You are the one who is with the Father, and you submit to the Father. You are God's Son who came into the world and took on human nature. We celebrate Christ. But we also acknowledge you are the Lord of all. You are the ruler, the one who's come down and purchased our salvation by your death and resurrection and have been exalted and rule in heaven. You are the one with all authority in heaven and earth. And I acknowledge that rule in my heart today. I say, you rule me. I'm in your kingdom. You are my king. But to celebrate Christ, we must also remember that he is our Saviour. We must honour him as Son of God. We must honour him as Lord. And we must honour him as Saviour. The one who saves us from sin, giving us forgiveness. Who saves us from death, giving us life. Who saves us from hell, giving us heaven. Who saves us from the curse of God, giving us God's blessing. Who saves us from the devil's power, bringing us into his own kingdom. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. He is the Saviour. We must acknowledge him as Saviour. 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Well, let's consider some of these aspects of our Lord Jesus as Saviour. Firstly, let's consider him as the one who forgives us. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is the one we come to when we feel dirty, when we've gone wrong, when we've broken the commands of God, when we know ourselves guilty before God. Jesus is the one we come to and we say, cleanse me, wash me clean, let your blood be applied afresh to my life. Take away my guilt, make me acceptable to you and to your Father. The blood of Christ crucified. He is our Saviour not only in forgiveness, he's our Saviour in bringing us life. And life both inwardly and in terms of relationship. Ephesians 2 verse 4, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Spiritual life, inner life, a new life, a heart life, a living sense of desiring Christ. That's the new life which we have in Christ, born again by the Spirit of Christ. And yet also, 1 John 5:11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That is a relationship life, a life of knowing God, knowing the Father. That is possible and made true as Jesus saves us and brings us to the Father. Well then, thirdly, let's take Jesus as Saviour bringing us to heaven. Peter saying of all God's mercies towards us, he says this, 1 Peter 1:3, speaks of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. That provision, that life, that a treasure is kept for us by Christ, our Saviour. Or take justification. We know that we are born as sinners under God's curse. But we read Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The death of the cross was the pouring out of the curse that we might be saved from that curse. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Saved from the curse, brought to peace with God, because the righteousness of God applied to us through faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. We boast in our Saviour. He has also brought us into the kingdom of light. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, for this reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the evil one, to destroy the devil and all that he was doing. Christ came to save us from the powers of darkness. Colossians 1:13, God has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What a saviour, what a saviour. Saving us from sin, saving us from the curse, saving us for heaven, giving us life in our hearts and life in relationship with God, giving us the glory to look forward to, giving us now a kingdom to live in. Christ has come as saviour. John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." If we're going to celebrate Christ, we must have come to him as our Saviour. I hope everyone here has done that. Come to Christ and said, "Be my Saviour. Save me from my sin. Save me from death. Save me from hell. Save me from the devil. Save me from condemnation. Bring me into your kingdom. Save me." We celebrate Christ by remembering that through his death, he is our Saviour. We trust in him. We honour him by embracing him, by saying, "Be our Saviour. I'm needy." That honours him to acknowledge him as Saviour. But we must not only do that when we are converted, we must daily do it, we must constantly acknowledge him as Saviour. We celebrate Christ by calling him Saviour regularly. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." When we think of the Saviour, we come to him and we have that fresh forgiveness, but we also have our example. He is the Saviour. We are to be living as those who reach out in saving love. The love of Christ is to compel us. If we're celebrating Christ as Saviour, we live as those who want to save. If we celebrate Christ as the one who came down to rescue us, we live as those who want to rescue others. The love of Christ compels us. He died for us. We'll die for him. We'll die to reach others. The Saviour gave his all. We give our all for him. We celebrate Christ by remembering he who died to be our Saviour will be our example too, and we will live for others to be saved. So as we close, we want to celebrate Christ. We want to rejoice in the Lord. We want to rejoice in him as Son of God. We want to rejoice in him as Lord of all. We want to rejoice in him as our Saviour. Let me close with these encouragements to you. Let your faith find satisfaction in Christ. Christ alone. Count him as all your merit, and all your merit as loss and rubbish. Let your faith rest in Christ. And your love? Let your love find its fullest focus in Christ. Christ alone. Long to know him better. Oh, to know Christ more. To know his power more, to share his sufferings for his kingdom. To love him, to have that spiritual closeness and intimacy and that dedicated obedience towards him. To love him and to hope in him. Let your hope, your expectation and longing be towards him, Christ and Christ alone. Look forward to nothing as much as the day of Christ. Look forward to the day of Christ. Be eagerly longing to see the Son of God, the Lord of all, and your Saviour. Well, may the Lord bless his word and Christ to you.